remember that they had homework assignments. So, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. There was a verse there that your homework assignment was to read. Does anybody remember what verse in Hebrews chapter 4 you're supposed to read? 12. So if you read Hebrews chapter 4, we'll go to the lowest common denominator. If you read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, one time this week, at least one time, raise your hand. Oh, see that? You know, that's not bad. Guess what? You get it again. So the second part, so you get a star. So the second part was there was something else you're supposed to do this week. Hand out a tract. So if you handed out at least one tract to somebody who's not a member of Faith Baptist Church, go ahead and raise your hand. See, pretty good. Guess what? That's your homework assignment for next week, too. A priest was walking down the cliffs at Dover when he came upon two locals pulling another man ashore at the end of a rope. "That's what I like to see," said the priest, "a man helping his fellow man." As he walked away, one local remarked to the other, "Well, he sure doesn't know a first thing about hunting sharks." And we're in Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. And we're finishing up verse 14. And, turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And it says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make a war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he that hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." When you pray and you're asking the Lord to help you, understand this is the person who's helping you. The picture you need to have in your mind when you're getting down on your knees and you're praying to the Lord because you have something going on in your life, you shouldn't be thinking about the lowly Galilean. You shouldn't be thinking about the little baby that's all wrapped up nice and cute and all those other things. That's not what he looks like anymore. Amen. This is what he looks like now. Remember, he went to heaven. And as part of that, how he looked changed. And you say, "Well, I don't think so." Go back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. He was the lowly Galilean. That is true. A man that didn't have any place to rest his head and all of those kinds of things. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So the first thing John's saying here is, look, if you're having a difficult time, guess what? So am I. And whatever your difficult time, let's look at the bright side. At least you're not in a Roman penal colony pounding big rocks into small rocks. And then he goes on. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, and the first and the last." And then look in verse 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks," and all the other stuff. Then notice how it describes him in verse 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. Here's verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." That's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he said, yeah, he was a lowly Galilean. I touched him. I walked with him. I did all this other stuff. But now, when I heard him and I turned around to look at him, I fell at his feet as dead. He's changed. Yes, he's still the same on the inside, but what he looks like on the outside is different. So when we're praying, one of the things we ought to remember is that's who's on our side. Amen. The person who is on your side is one that's going to come back soon, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He is going to out, just, and think, I want you to think about that. He is going to be the culmination of all the anger that God has at sin and what mankind has done to this world, and he's going to let it loose through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's coming back. And a lot of times when we get in Christmas, we have all these people that, oh, we just want the little baby Jesus, isn't he so cute? Yeah, he's cute. That's why a lot of people like to think of him that way. Because he's just cute and he's innocent and, and, you know, it's like, oh, look, he's smiling and he's laughing and he's all these other little things. See, that's all easy to deal with, if regardless of what your religious opinion is. But it's a whole different story if you turn over to Revelation chapter 21 and 20 and you look at him and see him as he is now. Yes. He's the king.
That's right.
And the difference is, yeah, he hasn't come back to take it yet. That's coming soon, though. When you get down on your knees and you're praying, you're like, Lord, please help this person. Lord, I want you to intervene in this person's life. Lord, I want you to help this person get back on the right track. Lord, you know, there's somebody I care about and they're hurting. That is who you're praying to. King of kings and Lord of lords. And I think sometimes we get in this holiday season and it's all this nice and good stuff and goodwill to men and all those kinds of things. And we forget about the God who this supposed season is all about. Now, we all know, if you've studied it at all, Christmas, it's a pagan holiday, just like Easter. It's not a Christian holiday. It's just one that's been Christianized. That's it. But nonetheless, you know what it is? It's a great time to witness. It's a great time to have that opportunity to speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are people out there that all they know is they just see the little things for Christmas to see. There's the manger scene and there's the little baby Jesus. How cute. And hey, I've even been part of one of those living Christmas pageants where you have the little different scenes and you have live people there and sometimes live animals. Although, you know, their acting skills vary by animal. Some are better than others. Some are just as bad as having a little kid because you never know what's going to happen. But that's, I'm trying to help you see, and hopefully you can see it, is when you're praying this time and when you're dealing with people this time of season, realize who's on your side. It's not the little baby Jesus. Hey, and it's great. If you can use that as an avenue to talk to somebody, to witness to them, use it. But make no mistake, when you're praying, you're not praying to some little bitty little kid being held in some lady's arms. That's not who you're praying to. You're praying to somebody that if you could see him right now, you would drop to the ground as dead. That's who you're praying to. And I make no apologies for that. That is my Lord. He is Lord. He is King. I know it's a great little saying to say, and we can sing little Christmas songs, but don't take away from who he really is. Don't let all the commercialism and all the cute little Christmas songs and all the other things take away from the fact who your God really is. He is the king. See, there's a lot of kings out there that are still out there. You know, England still has a king and everything, but there's only one the king. There's only one the Lord. In fact, the Bible understands that. That's why it says King of kings and Lord of lords. Because let's face it, one of you might win the lottery or somebody gives you a whole bunch of money and you might go buy one of those rundown castles in England and inherit a title. And we'll have to, you know, and then your name will be Lord so-and-so or Lady so-and-so. Well, guess what? That's still, God's not impressed. The Lord of lords is still the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's turn back to Judges chapter 7. One of the things is when he comes back, he's coming back and he's going to be angry. I know for some people, if you let them know that God actually gets angry, they're going to be shocked. They really are, because they're so used to seeing that little baby Jesus and all that other stuff. They just have no contemplation of the fact that God could actually be angry. And the funny, even funnier than that is, they don't even know why God is angry, because they think God is love. And that somehow, if God is love, that means that he can't have any anger. Well, that's not our God. Our God is perfect. That means he has righteous anger and he has righteous love, neither of which most of the world wants. See, they want unconditional love. God did unconditional love. He let his son go to the cross for you. That's unconditional love. After that, there's some conditions that get happen. That means even you, Christian, guess what? God may love you and you're his child, but let's just face it. There's some times he may take you out to the woodshed. And if you've, how many people here have ever been taken out to the woodshed? And I mean it not literally, because let's just face it, there are a lot of, you know, this is Washington. There are people that have woodsheds, but there are other alternatives that parents have had available to them through the years. My parents never had a woodshed available to them. That did not stop me from going to the proverbial woodshed. Guess what? God's going to take you to the proverbial woodshed. Why? Because he chastens those who he loves. See, if you're walking through your Christian walk and nothing happens to you at all, you should know where you're at. God only chastens the people he loves. God only brings those trials and tribulations to the people he loves. Now, trials and tribulations come to all mankind, but the ones God wants to do, they're only going to come upon you if he loves you, which means what? You care about him in return. You're trying to be the good child. And let's just face it, that trying thing with God is, he knows how pathetic our attempts are. Even if you're the oldest. Or the youngest. Not that I'm pointing out two people who may be sitting together. But nonetheless, those trials and tribulations that God puts you through, there's a purpose and a reason behind. It's not because he's bored. It's not because, oh, you know, it's like Tevye and his whole thing. You know, God must be walking around in heaven. It's like, hey, you know, I'm bored. Let's go mess with so-and-so, right? That's not how God works. He goes, you know what? I want to take some of those rough edges off you. I want to make you a better tool than you are now. So I can use you for my purpose. And guess what? Every one of us has rough edges. That's why God usually has most of us get married. And if you're a guy, that's why you can, you know, there's a few people out there, but a lot of people, you know, you need a wife to help you with some of the rough edges. Wives, sometimes you need some, you know, rough edges taken off too. Yes, and then if that doesn't work, God's got another thing. It's called kids. Because you see, you think you have your life in control, and then you have that first kid, and you realize to go anywhere is like an hour-long process of making sure you have food and diapers and diaper bag and everything known to mankind, and you're packing for the next flood, it feels like. And where are you going? I'm just going to Walmart to pick up a few things. Right? And then if you're newly married and you've got this little kid, as oft happens, you start running out of money. One of the things you realize is diapers are better than food. And if you get the choice, take the diaper. Because you do not want to be in that situation where you are somewhere other than home and you realize after the child has decided to give you an extra job that you don't have any more diapers in the bag. Or, even worse, they decided that they were going to show you that that diaper cannot hold the mounds of pounds per squinch that little baby can make out the back end. And it's going to come up the backside and out the front and out everywhere. And then you realize, not only am I out of diapers, heaven forbid you should be out of wipes. Or do you have another set of clothes for them? All those wonderful, joyous things that, you know, when you get that diaper, you know, when you get the baby and you hold it the first thing, it's like, oh, how sweet. Yeah, then you realize after a while, there's a lot of work there. And now I'm old enough to get on the other side where, you know, about the time they start getting useful, they move out. You know, so you invest all this money in him, you know, you It's just like, I'm just letting you know how it is. And as a parent, there are sometimes when we punish our own children, we do it out of anger. And we're not doing it out of righteous anger. It's just anger. That's wrong. And it's wrong every time. But God's not that way. And that's the difference between us and him. Why don't you turn over to Matthew 5:22. Sorry about Judges chapter 7. We'll get, I promise, I don't know. I've been around pastor a long time. I don't know that I should promise how far we're going to get. Matthew 5:22. And it's Jesus Christ saying, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." I want to let you know the first thing is, do you see that how God does things totally different than us? Because let's just face it, if we're up to me writing this thing, that whole calling somebody a fool, what's wrong with that? Just call them what they are. I mean, why? How come that doesn't make any sense from a mankind's perspective? You look at this. Look, you be angry with your brother and you have the danger of judgment, and you say, Raca, shall be danger of the council. But if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. To me, that would be, if I was writing, it's like, well, that's not so bad. If they're a fool, it makes sense. It's just, you're being honest with them. Well, that's not how God looks at things. Turn over to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and we're going to look in verse 5. Once again, speaking of the Lord, "And when he had looked round on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole unto the other." Here's the Lord looking at all the religious people around him and all the other people, and he was angry. Remember what Matthew said? Angry without a cause. God never gets angry without a cause. When he comes back, and we see him as he really is, and he does that judgment where the blood's up to the bridles of the horses, it's righteous anger. It's not foolish anger. There's a difference. In John chapter 2:17, it says, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." That's when he goes in there with the little cords and kind of takes care of all the merchants and gets them out of the temple. Throws the tables over from the money changers and all those kinds of things. That's your God. That's showing you righteous anger. In Ephesians 4:26, Paul says, "Be ye angry," and what? "Sin not." You know, Martin Luther used to say, "I preach best when I'm angry." I don't know. I never heard him preach. Maybe he's right. Maybe he's not. There are some pastors that seems to be the only way that they can preach. Personally, I think there are probably some times for it, and there are probably some times not to do it. But the key to it is having a righteous anger and letting the Holy Spirit direct your path and guide you. Remember, what he's doing out of love. When he brings his anger about, even when he brings his anger about, there's a love element to it. You can learn by somebody else's mistakes. When you see the Lord bring judgment on somebody, that may help you go, "I'm sorry, Lord. You and me, we're good, right?" One of those kinds of things. It can be used to your benefit. Turn back to Judges chapter 7 now. We're in verse 15. "And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel, saying, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." So the first thing I want you to notice out of here is that it says he worshipped. So the next time you hear about a worship team and it requires a drum set and a guitar and a synthesizer and a whole bunch of microphones and speakers and all this other stuff, that's not worship. If we go back all the way to Genesis chapter 24, Abraham's servant, when he found Rebekah and all the other stuff that went on, it says he worshiped God. He's out in the middle of public, and he worshiped God. Not only that, if you go down further in the passage, when he's around Rebekah and her family, Laban and all of them, it says he worshiped again. So worship is something you can do. You don't need a team to help you worship. I don't know what they think they're doing, but it's not worship. It's entertainment. Worship is you and God getting down to business. Worship is like you going to God and thanking him for what he's done. Think about Abraham's servant. Here he is. He's going off to a far country, never been there before. Supposedly there's relatives around there. That can be a dicey thing. You know, I don't know about your relatives, but you never know what you're going to get. Shows up there. Go, and he's praying to ask God, you know, God, show up, help me in this situation. And just so happens, the maiden that comes to help him, I mean, just think about it. Hey, I'm thirsty. Here, you want some water? By the way, I'll give you water for all your animals too. I don't know about how long you like cranking on that thing, you know, to bring up the water from the well. Or maybe it was the old school one where it's just the rope and you throw it down there and sploosh. And then you have to carry it up by hand. Pour out the bucket, throw it back, and do it over and over and over. Because let's face it, camels, they get thirsty after a while. You know, a lot of pack animals, when you decide that you want to water them, they're like feeding gators. You run out of food, they're still hungry. You know, you brought the water up, they drank it all, they're still not done. And he was so thankful that God answered his prayers, it says that he worshiped the Lord. You know, really, as Christians, we ought to be able to worship the Lord anytime, anywhere, any place. Yeah. I mean, in the book of Genesis alone, when we look at the word worship, you can find it. It's with people there, and they're not even involved in it. It's out in public. It can be done in private, too. But the thing about worship is it's between you and the Lord. And in order to really worship the Lord, that means you and him have to have a relationship. And it's got to be a close relationship. And sometimes in order to have that kind of a close relationship, some of us have got to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. I'm sorry. I messed up. Please restore my fellowship with you. That has to happen before any of the worship can happen. Why? Because your fellowship's broken. Yeah, you're still his child. But that fellowship, that closeness is gone. You need to bring that closeness back before you can worship the Lord. Yeah, you could put on all the trimmings you want. It's like a Christmas tree. You can, you know, just light it up. Do whatever you want. But without that closeness with the Lord, there's no worship that's really happening. You're just going through the motions. Christianity was never meant to be a religion that you go through the motions. Christianity was supposed to be a religion you live. Understand, there's a difference. See, you can be a good Catholic and never have a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. You can be a good Muslim and never really even have a close relationship with Allah. See, that's the hallmarks of religion. You can be a good whatever, and there's no fellowship involved. But in order to be a good Christian, you have to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have the opportunities of these Christmas seasons and Easter, it's a good time for us to stop and think about, when's the last time I just sat down with the Lord and just prayed to him and said, Lord, thank you for what you've done to me. Thank you how you helped me. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my church. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my friends. And just all the whole conversation is nothing but just thanking the Lord. You know, if you haven't done one of those in a long time, I'm encouraging you in this Christmas season, how about you do it before Christmas shows up? I can guarantee you this, Hebrews chapter 4:12 and passing out tracts when you have a close relationship with the Lord is a lot easier to do. It's a lot easier to do. Why? Because you care about him and you know he cares about you. You're thankful for the different things he's done in your life. And understand, there's probably some things that to anybody else would be small and trivial, but to you and the Lord, it's a big deal. It's important. And God knows it and you know it. That's all that's required to have worship. I mean, let's just face it. For just saving us, that's all we need to be able to worship the Lord the rest of our lives. And there's so much more that he does for us as Christians. One thing that we also notice here back in Judges chapter 7, says in verse 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. So the first thing is, he's got 300 men, he divides them into three groups. Now this really shouldn't be a big surprise to all the Bible scholars here that came to Monday night, and we would come up here and have a class in here Monday night, and that was different because we did everything else down there. But on those Monday nights, one of the things pastor has done in teaching is, besides teaching all these different things, he went over Bible numbers. Anybody remember pastor going through Bible numbers? Well, one of the numbers he went over was number 3, the Trinity. God likes doing things in threes. You're a Trinity. You have a body, soul, and spirit. God is a Trinity. You have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we shouldn't be surprised to see the number 3 show up when God is involved. And so these 300 men get divided up into three 100 men companies. And then I just want you to picture this. You've got the best of the best right now, right? You sent all the wishy-washy people home. You sent all the people that weren't serious home. So you've got 300 of the probably the best, most attentive people. And then you're saying, guess what? It's time to go to combat. So what we're going to give you is a trumpet in one hand, and then we're going to give you what it says here in verse 16, a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. I don't know about you. This is not what I would want to be equipped with. I don't know. Brother Adam, what do you think? Going to Afghanistan, that's not what the Army's given you. Now, I don't know how the Army does stuff, but I'll tell you how the Navy does stuff. It's really simple. I was doing physical security for the Navy at Subbase Bangor. So you get to wear all green cami as a Navy person, which kind of makes sense because they put us out in the trees. But for most people in the Navy, wearing green camis, it's like, really? You're in a gray ship. Like, what do you do? I'm a tree. Nobody move. You know, that's like putting camis on an Air Force person. What's that tree growing out of all that pavement doing? I mean, it's kind of defeats the whole purpose of camouflage. Nonetheless, we wore it. And then they give you an M16. So you have this M16. You have one clip, the one that's in the gun. That's it. You don't have any extras. You have a 9mm. Guess what? One clip. That's it. Now, all those guns, you got a bullet in a chamber with safety on, you're ready to go in case anything happens. But let's just face it, that M16, you're going, that's like, what, a minute? The 9mm, oh, plink, 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 plink. I mean, and you're done. Because why? You have no other cartridges, nothing else with you. And if you've got a shotgun, it's even worse. Yeah, you can load, I think, what was 7 shots in it or something like that. That's all you got, because you don't have any more. Why? Because they're expecting you're going to die anyways. The entire purpose of why you're out there is for the radio to go, bad guys are... That's it. So here in this case, Gideon, he's got these men. They're focused. They're ready for the battle. Okay, here's a trumpet. Here's one for you. Here, I want to let you know, already my brain is going back to when I learned trumpet in high school. The last thing in the world you ever want to do is give somebody who doesn't know how to blow a trumpet. Because it's going to make a noise, but it is not going to be a joyful noise. You now have 300 of these people out there. There's another thing about military people I know. The last thing in the world you want are military people who are bored. Why? Because they will find something to entertain themselves. So we're standing out in the hooches. What do? You got a 9mm. It's loaded. You realize that if you rack that 9mm pistol, it will shoot the bullet up into the air. And then the whole game is, if you rack it, can you catch it with the hand? And then how many times in a row can you do this? These are the kind of people he's taking out with the trumpet. And then you're telling them, be quiet. Okay, you never give military people something you don't want them to use. That's like they had I can't remember who it was. There was some company that made a brand new tool, and they brought it out to a Navy ship, and it was supposedly indestructible. It was 45 minutes later, they gave it back to him broken. What? That's a challenge. You can't break this? Oh, game on. The whole pro. We don't even want to use it for whatever its purpose is now. The only reason we want this is because we want to break it. That's the kind of people that you're doing, and you're giving them a trumpet and then saying, don't use it until you see me do something with it. Then you got a pitcher, like a pitcher of water, and you got a, like a candle or something like, you know, oil lamp or something in there. And it's like, oil lamp. This is not going to go well either. And then it's like, okay, did they light them all and hand it to them? Or do they have to light them after they get up there? I don't know. The Bible doesn't really give me a good idea for that. But I can guarantee you these are the last three items, because this is like, you just know there's somebody there's like, if I pull the lamp out, I can take the picture and I can hit brother so-and-so upside the head with it, right? Or there's going to be some of there's going to be a bongo drum. They're going to be making noises with it as they're bebopping up to wherever they're supposed to go. I mean, your mind should be filled with endless things that can be going on here. There's somebody that, now understand, trumpets back then didn't have all the little valves. That's like 100, 200 years ago. But if they had them, you know somebody would be holding that thing going like this. You know, they'd have the other part underneath, and they'd be, ooh, you know, look what I can do. Oh, three, one, two, three. You know, it's like they're going to be playing with it. That's just the nature of the thing. Thinking about all these people, Judges 7:17, and he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come up to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Now, I will give him this. This is very simple instructions. When dealing with the military, you want short and simple. It's like dealing with teenagers. Give them one thing to do and include come back. Constantly. So they understand the come back is just a natural. In case you even forget, just do the one thing, come back, right? That's all. Same thing with the military. Because if you give them a whole bunch of things to do, it's you're just asking for problems. Things are going to be done out of order. It's going to be a mess. It's just going to be a disaster. So what he does, he says, whatever you see me do, you do. So that means they had to be fairly close in size. And I don't know if it's one of those like, okay, I'm going to do this stuff. You're the captain. You're the closest to me over here. You do it. And then everybody looks at you and does it. And then, all you know, I'm not exactly sure how well they could see each other. In my mind, this is playing out. This is like having your family over for Christmas, and you've got one of those Wii or Switch games out there with all the gestures and stuff, and you're watching them from a phone. You don't even know what the game is, right? You're just watching the gestures going, that looks goofy, or that looks silly, or whatever. That's the kind of thing that's going on. He says, whatever I do, you just go ahead and follow it. So by the way, if you have a Wii, a Switch, or whatever, and you're practicing, you're getting trained. See, if God ever asks you to do this, you already know how to follow whatever the instructions are. Verse 18, when I blow with the trumpet, and I that all were with me, then blow ye the trumpet also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The other thing I often think about this, can you imagine a Marine drill sergeant doing something like this? It's like, okay, guys, we're going to go up this hill. They got a lot of weapons. Here's a trumpet. And what we're going to do is we're just going to sneak all the way up to the top of the hill. Then I'm going to blow a trumpet. We're going to throw down these little things, and then the light's going to show. It would work with Marines. They would go ahead and do it. The Navy people are like, no, I don't think so. It's a totally different world, because the Marines, they actually do what they're told. That doesn't always work with sailors. Yeah, you can tell them what to do, but they may or may not completely follow through. Or they may follow through to meet the letter of the law. See, that letter of the law thing, that's like, the Navy loves that. Because they'll have some, I want you to do this task. I want you to go up, and I want you to put some grease on the seal on this watertight door. Done. I put some grease on the door. What you ask for is what you're going to get. A lot of cases. That's why in the Navy, we had this little card that you had to take with you that told you all the tools you need and how long this job was going to take. And it had the steps one by one in great detail. In fact, the details to make a plain donut is 3 pages. That's your government at work, 3 pages. We had this little card that you would open up, and it was a joy to pack around. Because why? Later on, you'd have somebody by come by the QA, you know, like once a quarter, twice a year, something, and they'll go up with you to where one of the jobs is, say, pull out the card. And he has the card, and he goes, go ahead and do your job. If you do not immediately grab the card from him to start doing the job, you already failed. It doesn't matter that you did that job every week or every day for the last who knows how many years. You must grab that card, open it up, and make sure, and inspect. Do you have all the tools? Because if you don't have all the tools, you need to stop right there. How about you? If God sends you to do the job, do you have all the tools? He tells you what they are. And then he says, okay, I got something for you. But do you have all the tools? In closing, think about Gideon. Yeah, he's been wishy-washy. He's been all those different things. But he's expecting God to bring the victory, packing a trumpet, a pitcher, a light, and then them yelling out when they throw the pitchers down. That's some faith. I guarantee you nobody else in his family had seen anything like that. You know, if he's had the verbal stories passed down through the ages and his family knew some of those Bible stories, this is not one of them that, you know, they were familiar with. If God gave you a job to do, it might be a trumpet. It might be something for you to do. Now, understand, the oldest play is only the oldest playable trumpet is 3,000 years old. They found it back in the 1920s. BBC Worldwide did a concert with them in like 1939. They've been around a long time. One thing I also notice about that in Gideon with his group is they were all in. It was all of them. Gideon said, we're going to do this. Everybody said, okay. Pastor gets up here and he preaches, or Pastor Garen gets up here and he preaches. Are we all saying okay? Are we all listening and to the instructions and going, yes, Lord, thy servant heareth. See, that's the difference between those 300 and us. They all followed their instructions of their leader. What about us? Are we? Men, if you're the head of the household, are you listening to the Lord? Wives, are you listening to the Lord and your husband? Children, are you listening to your parents? All of those things are part of the same thing. If you can't do it in the little, God's not going to give you the great. See, there's something about Gideon God knew was there, and that's why he used Gideon. Maybe the reason God doesn't use some of us is he knows what's really in us. Well, guess what? We got a new year coming up. You don't have to wait until January 1st to make a change in your life. You can go, I'm here, Lord. If you got something for me to do over the Christmas season, use me. Even if I think it's foolish, or even if I don't think it's going to do any good because the people here in the Northwest don't want Jesus and they don't want to hear Jesus, right? We can all come up with excuses. But what would God have you do? That's the bigger question. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for every single person here. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each and every one. I pray that you give a special blessing for those, Lord, that read the verse in Hebrews chapter 4:12 and that passed out a tract this week, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would guide them, Lord, that they can see your hand with them, Lord. And we ask it all through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.